This morning, we're taking time to consider the narrative, the moment, the event, the great event of redemptive history, known as Pentecost. We've been working through the church calendar loosely this year, but nonetheless working through it. Of course, Resurrection Sunday, and then spending several weeks on the resurrection appearances and the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the ascension last week of Jesus Christ, what it means for his church that its king has arrived. Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Father and has taken the power and authority that the Father has given to him to reign over heaven and earth, and what that means for us as the church. And one thing it means for us is that as he ascended to the right hand of the Father, as we'll look at in Sunday school this morning from Ephesians 4, he then gave gifts to men. And the chief gift that he, the ascended king, now pours out upon his citizens, upon his kingdom, having now ascended to his rightful throne, the chief gift that he pours out is the gift of the Holy Spirit upon his church. And this day, this moment, this singular moment in the history of redemption is the day of Pentecost. I say singular because it's a one-time event. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon his church, and it happened on this day, the day of which we read in Acts chapter 2, the day which Jesus told them at the moment of the ascension to wait in Jerusalem until the pouring out of the Spirit, until the gift of the Spirit, the promise of the Father, comes upon you. And we today receive the gift of the Spirit when we receive Jesus Christ, because the Spirit has been poured out upon his church. And when we become part of the church, when we are united by faith to Jesus Christ, that Holy Spirit, that Pentecostal event that takes place in Acts 2 is extended to us. It's a one-time event which we receive the fruit of. We receive the Holy Spirit as we receive Jesus Christ. Let us guard ourselves against some who would say that the Holy Spirit was poured out, but not upon the whole church, but only upon a few within the church, and that there is a second work that needs to happen to God's people, in which then later you may or may not receive the Spirit. This second act, this baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes separately from our union to Jesus Christ. We should be on guard against that, because the flow of Acts, and the point here is that the Spirit has been poured out upon all God's people. And that is a gift we have from Jesus Christ, our King, to us. Now, just one note before I want us to think about five things that the Holy Spirit brings to us. And of course, this is not all inclusive. But nonetheless, I want us to consider five things from our text that we read, this 39-verse text that we had this morning. I want us to think about five things that come to us from the Holy Spirit. But one thing I want to mention briefly, just at the outset, to lay the groundwork for us to think rightly about Pentecost, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit was sent at Pentecost? Was the Holy Spirit not active prior to Pentecost? And of course, the answer is yes, he was active. We also have to guard ourselves against thinking that the Bible and redemption works in this way, that the time of creation in the Old Testament was the age of the Father, when the Father did his work. And then when Christ came, that's the period and work of the Son. And then Pentecost, now this is the age of the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit enters into the scene. This is not the case, biblically speaking. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all active in the very work of creation. We've spent some time considering that, right? The Father speaks, and the Son, who is the Word, goes forth and accomplishes. All things are made by him and through him and for him. But remember, the Holy Spirit was also there in the work of creation, hovering over the water. The breath of God being breathed into a man to give him life. Yes, indeed, the Spirit had been at work in creation and has been at work from the moment of creation all the way to the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the work of regeneration within our lives, the work I referred to in our assurance of pardon this morning. For though we were dead in sin and trespasses, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive together with Christ. Well, how did he make us alive? The theological phrase for that being made alive is regeneration, and we say, theologically speaking, that that is the work of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is the one that comes and quickens us and gives us new life, who gives us a heart of flesh in place of a heart of stone, and who draws us to Jesus Christ. And if anybody was converted in the Old Testament, and certainly there were believers in the Old Testament, the only way that they were ever believers is by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had been at work sustaining creation since the beginning of time and doing the work of regeneration in dead sinners from the moment of the fall all the way to the day of Pentecost. So let us not think that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit is now the Holy Spirit's entrance onto the stage of redemption. He had been at work. So what is the difference? Well, we'll get there in a second. I want us to think this morning about five things that the Holy Spirit brings to us, five gifts that we receive through the Holy Spirit in the pouring out of that Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we'll take these from Acts 2, verses 1 through 39. First thing I want us to consider is that the Holy Spirit brings the New Testament church into existence. Now, you might say that the resurrection brings a New Testament church into existence, and that in some sense that could certainly be true. We don't want to chop up the moments of redemptive history, right? Cross, resurrection, ascension, Pentecost are not individual moments. It's a complex of moments. They're joined together, right? It's the outflowing of the cross and resurrection. But nonetheless, this act of Pentecost, this pouring out of the Spirit, does begin something new, a new age and a new era. And that which it begins, we can call the New Testament church. The church as we've been thinking in Sunday school, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. And we see this in a most amazing way and dramatic way. It's very hard to imagine in our heads what must have been happening. But we can try. But it was a dramatic way. And if we're thinking biblically, if we're thinking with Old Testament lenses, if we're saturated in Bible, then when we see what's happening in the upper room, certain things should begin to click in our minds. They were in the upper room and a sound occurred. A sound like a rushing wind. Verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what is going on there? What is happening? And first of all, hard to imagine a tongue. It's a tricky word there, but just imagine a lick of fire. Right, so a flame of fire, a fire comes down into the room. There's a mighty sound of a rushing wind, right? The word for wind and breath is the word spirit. So we get this sound of a mighty rushing wind, and then all of a sudden fire, and the fire divides into small little flames of fire and sits atop the head of all that were in the room. Now, this is strange indeed. What is going on here? But again, if we're biblically saturated, this should begin to bring up images in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was fire that would descend and alight. Remember in the Exodus, as they would travel from Egypt to the Promised Land, they would be led by a pillar of fire and by a pillar of cloud or smoke. And when God decided we're setting up camp here, the pillar of fire would stop. They would build the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle was built, the pillar of fire would descend upon the tabernacle, representing the coming of God's presence into that building. Until then, the people who were required to build the tabernacle could go in and out, right, who weren't priests, but they had the responsibility of setting up the room, bringing all the pieces into the holy place, bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the Holy of Holies. They could be in there. But once that pillar of fire descended upon the tabernacle, that was it. God's presence dwelt there, and now only the priests could go into the holy place, and only the high priest on that one day could go into the most holy place. And what we have here in Acts chapter 2 is the fire, God's presence now descending again, but this time not upon a tent in the wilderness, not upon a building in Jerusalem, but now upon his people. The fire of God in the Spirit descending upon his people and alighting on the heads of his apostles. And they, as the fire sat upon their heads, what does it say? And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God had come and made his dwelling place in a unique and special way in and among these people, so that now we are the temple. We, his people, his apostles, this little seedling of the New Testament church that was now going to spread, would be the church, the temple of God, Emmanuel, the dwelling of God in the midst of his creation. I am not Emmanuel, but through me there is Emmanuel, because God is in me and God is in you. By his Spirit, we bring the presence of God into the world, for we are together the church, the temple of Almighty God. So the first thing that happens in this great and mighty and awesome day of Pentecost and the pouring out of his Spirit is the beginning of a new temple. Yes, Jesus was the temple, but in the pouring out of his Spirit, we all now become living stones within this great temple of God. And so begins now the New Testament church. So the first thing that we see is the bringing through the Spirit of the New Testament church. The second thing that the Holy Spirit brings, and this wonderful gift of the Spirit, is he brings the power to witness. The power to witness to the reign of the ascended King. Remember last week, right at the end, I mentioned that what we are to do as his people, given the ascension, is to go declare it, to herald it. When a new king ascended to a throne in the Middle Ages, at the time of Jesus, doesn't matter, any time before internet, television, radio, telegraph, how would the people know? You're living out in the countryside somewhere, the king dies, how would you ever know? A new king comes to the throne, you would have no idea. The king had a son, there's an heir to the throne, how would you know? There's no newspapers, there's no internet, there's no Fox News or CNN or anything like that, so how would you know? A herald would come. And a herald would come into the town square, right? The town crier. And he would say, "Hear ye, hear ye." And when he would declare the news of the king. And essentially, that's what we are called to do. Last week, our New Testament reading was Acts chapter 1. And in Acts 1, the Great Commission is given, Luke's version of the Great Commission, in Acts 1:8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And notice it's not full stop, as if, yeah, we're going to have power. That's going to be all. We can do amazing deeds and wonders and spectacular signs. No, that's not an end in itself. It's not just you're going to become powerful people. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the world, all the world. The Holy Spirit comes, and with him comes power. And the word there is not power like, yeah, I can bench press a lot of weight, but boldness. Boldness, authority. With the Spirit comes boldness and power and authority to witness, to herald the ascension of the King. King Jesus, who has ascended to the throne of the cosmos. And we now are to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and you can see the concentric circles. Jerusalem, then the outer regions of Judea, then to the region of Samaria, and then out to the world. And that's basically the flow of the book of Acts. Chapter 2 begins in Jerusalem and then Judea. And chapter 7 and 8, Samaria, and then out into the world through Paul's missionary journeys. But that's the flow now of the story of the rest of the world, of the rest of the ages, taking the gospel as heralds to the farthest reaches of the world or to the nearest reaches of our own communities. And what we are to do there is to defend the faith, yes. Sometimes we need to make arguments for why things are true. But chief among them, you are to be witnesses. And witnesses just say what they saw and say what they know to be true. Declare it. Before I feel the need to persuade people, let the Holy Spirit do that work. We've already acknowledged it's what he does. You do the work that he has called you to do. And the work that he has called you to do is to witness. And you are not doing this alone, and you are not doing this in your own might. For the Holy Spirit has been given to you that you might be witnesses and with boldness proclaim that Christ is King. I challenge you and charge you to pray to the Lord for opportunities to do this. To pray to the Lord. I was just talking to George before we came in. He said, George, I always love seeing a Harley in our driveway when I come into church. And he said he was just talking to a couple other Harley guys down at 7-Eleven. Almost got one of them here. As the guy talked about being in an accident where he almost died, and George used it as an opportunity to get into the gospel. Yes. Yes. Find the opportunities. Where are they? Where are the points of contact where it can be organic and real? It can be conversational. But we find ways to herald the King, to point people to the hope, the only hope that there is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where is it? It's funny, we were at the mall. I've never seen this done before. But we were at the mall in the Palisades for Jake's birthday. We went to, I don't know if you've seen, but they have that amazing 4-story ropes course there. So we took Jake down there with some friends, and Mike Bonagura and the family were all with us. So afterwards, we went to Chili's and got a bite to eat. And Mike had just been challenged by Kevin Sherrod at Westminster, given Ascension Sunday, to do something similar, to go and proclaim it. So we're sitting there for Jake's birthday, and the drinks and everything are served. He says, I'll be back with the appetizers, whatever. And the meals were all laid out. And so I'm waiting. I'm going to stand and pray. We had two tables. I'm going to stand and pray, you know, before we eat our food together. And just without thinking, I'm waiting for the waiter to go. And so I'm sitting there and I'm waiting. The waiter turns to go. So I get up to stand between these two tables just to pray for Jake and bless the food. And Mike says to the waiter, who was kind of an outgoing guy, he said, hey, we're going to pray. Would you like to join us? It threw me off. So of course I worked the gospel into my prayer. But the guy said, sure, I'll stay and I'll listen. Mike said, hey, we got to find opportunities. Yes, okay, do it. Find opportunities. I charge you and challenge you. You have been called to be witnesses. You have not all been called to be professional evangelists. I grew up thinking for a time that I had to be that, and it was not my gift, trust me. Street evangelism, I've done it. It's not my gift. We are not all called to be that, but we are all called to be vocal, living witnesses of the King of Kings. And you've been given the Spirit. You are well equipped to do it. It does not depend upon you, but upon the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, secondly, brings power to witness. But notice something about this witness. It's not only boldness to proclaim, but boldness to confront. And that's where it gets awkward, especially in a day and age. And I don't want to criticize other churches, but there is a movement that's going on within Christian churches in America that does not want in any way to offend. And of course, on one hand, that's a good thing. We don't want needlessly to offend. But at the same time, what did Jesus say the Holy Spirit was going to do when he came? He said the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And when we read, we're not going to read the whole text again. Mark read it for us in our New Testament reading. But did you listen to Peter's sermon? It's a confrontational sermon. Now, Peter's extending grace. He's heralding, he's saying, he's quoting the scriptures. Psalm 16 and Joel 2 and Psalm 110. He's bringing their scriptures in. And he's doing a wonderful job in preaching the Old Testament, as Jesus certainly had taught him in Luke 24, working him through the Old Testament, teaching him all these things had to happen to him. Peter has learned well and is now weaving that tapestry for his listeners. But notice he says, friends and brothers, Jesus is a man attested by God by many signs and miracles and wonders, which he did in your presence, as you yourselves know, and you crucified him, him who is the Lord of glory. Peter's not saying, now look, I don't want to offend anybody. Where hard words need to be spoken, where there needs to be confrontation, where there needs to be conviction, the Holy Spirit will do it, and He will do it through you. So we need to balance these two things. I need to herald the King and the sweetness of the gospel, but I should never also shy away from times where we need to say hard things to our culture, where we need to point out sin. Don't forget, you are salt and light. And light exposes. Light exposes that which is in darkness. And we should do that. Not obnoxiously so. This is not an argument for, you know, having no respect for people. Of course we should. But truth needs to be spoken. And the Holy Spirit has come that He might bring conviction and confrontation. Don't forget, Jesus said, they hated me. They're going to hate you. They persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. Yes, the Holy Spirit has come upon you to give you boldness. And boy, don't we see it in the apostles. Look at Peter. This is the same Peter who was denying the Lord. The same Peter who was cowering in fear in the upper room. Is this Peter who's pointing the very people out who crucified Jesus, the people he was running from, and standing and proclaiming Christ? The man who a couple chapters later will be thrown into prison with John and who will walk out and say, though you tell me not to do it, I must obey God and not men, and I will continue to preach no matter what you do to me. It's that Peter. That's the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, that has been poured out upon you. Let us take up the call to be witnesses. Let us pray for opportunities to herald the coming and the ascension of our King. So first, He brings a New Testament church. Secondly, He brings power and boldness to witness. Thirdly, He brings the inclusion of all believers. The reunion of humanity, if you will. I've said it before. That's what we are in this little church. And what we are in the broader church. Mark prayed today that we be united to all our brothers and sisters throughout the church. Yes. Yes, the church is the reunification of humanity. A humanity that was divided because of sin, think Cain and Abel, right from that moment, Cain and Abel, or a husband and a wife, and the curse in Genesis 3, to the descendants of Cain and Seth, to Noah and his sons, to all of these stories where we see this division and division and division. But now through Christ, in the power of the Spirit, we have the reunification of Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, rich and poor, blue collar and white collar, black and white, east and west, north and south, reunited together by the power of the Spirit in the gospel. And we see this in a beautiful and magnificent way in Acts chapter 2. Because the people all gather, and the effect of the Spirit being poured out upon the apostles is that they begin to speak in tongues. Now, the tongues in Acts chapter 2 are known tongues. They're speaking languages. They are given the gift to speak languages that the people will understand, languages that apparently they themselves did not know, that they are able to speak, and the people are hearing each in their own language. One apostle speaking in one language, one apostle speaking in another language, so that people who don't understand the other languages are saying they must be drunk, but Peter stands up and says they are most certainly not drunk. What is happening here? In Acts chapter 2, what we have is the reversal of Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, the people try to mount up a tower, right? They're going to grab honor and glory for themselves. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered. It was just another reenactment of the Garden of Eden, right? Grasping after something that wasn't theirs or something that God would give in His time, His way. But they build a tower, and how does the Lord judge the people at Babel? He scatters them, and He confuses their language. He divides humanity, now scattering them and dividing them by their way of communication so they're not able to communicate with one another. Now all these multiple languages. But what is happening in Acts 2? There is a symbolic reunification of humanity. Here people are not being scattered, they're gathering into Jerusalem. And they're all able to hear the one message in their own tongue. They're all able to hear. These Jews who would speak Hebrew, who would speak Aramaic, who might be able to speak Greek, but now speaking in all of these local regional languages. And symbolically, we have the vision telling us this is what God's about. This is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. And the rest of the book of Acts is the challenge of the people trying to realize that this is what it's about. Yes, Jew and Gentile are meant to be together. And this is a battle everywhere Peter goes and everywhere Paul goes. Because God, through his Spirit, is bringing back together now humanity. That's what you're part of. That's what we're doing here. That's what we're part of here at Affirmation. We're part of the regathering, the reconstituting of humanity in and through Jesus Christ. So the inclusion of all believers from all nations and all tribes and all tongues brought together in this reversal of Babel. But then also another slant on the inclusion of all believers we get from Peter in his quote of Joel 2. The men are accused of being drunk. Peter says they're most certainly not drunk. But this is the fulfillment of what the Lord said, what God said through the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servant and on my maid servant, I will pour out my spirit and they shall prophesy. Now again, that doesn't mean we're all prophets with a capital P, or that we're all pastors with a capital P, or that we're all evangelists with a capital E. You get the point. But what it does mean is that the Spirit has been poured out upon his whole church. So how does the Spirit work in the New Testament differently than in the Old? In the Old, the Spirit was poured out as an anointing to empower people for service within the kingdom, but it was only poured out to a few. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed with the Holy Spirit for a special anointing. Everyone had the Spirit to sustain their existence. Everyone had the Spirit to regenerate them and bring them new life. But only these groups were anointed with the Spirit for service within the kingdom. And hence Numbers 11, our Old Testament reading this morning. Remember Moses? This is too much for me, Lord. The Lord said, bring me 70 men and I will take the Spirit that I've put upon you. I will put it upon them. And then two guys remain and they're prophesying over here with the people, and Joshua hears about it and he comes to Moses and he says, hey, these guys are prophesying. They're acting as if they have the Spirit. That only you're anointed to prophesy. They're not prophets. Shut them up. And he says, are you jealous for my sake? Are you trying to protect my honor? It's not about me. Oh, how I wish that all God's people shared that Spirit. How I wish all God's people would prophesy. Yes, Pentecost. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, so that not just I, as the professional Christian, the pastor, might be anointed with the Spirit to declare God's word, but that you all. We just have different roles within the kingdom. I'm a pastor and a preacher with a capital P, if you will, a prophet with a capital P. I proclaim the word of God professionally. Yes, that's what I do. But we are all prophets now, aren't we? In Amos chapter 3, he says, I do nothing. The Lord says, I do nothing without first revealing my plans to my servants, the prophets. Don't you see God has revealed his plans to you? It's been fully exposed to you through Jesus Christ. There's nothing hidden. You know the will of God. You know his plan of redemption now. You are the prophets of the Lord. Go in the power of the Spirit and declare you've all been given the gift that I've been given, that Moses was given, that Jesus was given. You've been anointed with that same Spirit. Go forth with confidence, taking up that calling. We're all included into the service of this kingdom. So thirdly, he brings the inclusion, the reconstitution of all humanity and the inclusion of all believers. Fourthly, he brings the confirmation of the last days. Verse 17, again from the prophet Joel. Notice that Peter is saying, this is now, Acts 2. But this is what Joel was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, we spent time on this in the book of Revelation. When people come to me and they say, Pastor or Bill, I just got to believe these are the end times. This is there's craziness out there. And it just seems like the end times. I say, yes, it is the end times. But it's been the end times since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I don't know how long the end times will be. But these are the last days. Yes, they are. Peter sees what's happening in Acts 2, and he says, this is the end. Now, he had no idea how short or long that would be. And we find out it's at least 2,000 years, maybe 2,000 more, maybe 10,000. I have no idea. But what I do know is that in the story of God, these are the last days. This is the last chapter. Right? It may be, not be the last day. There will be last month and last day for sure. But we are in the last period of redemptive history. They have begun through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. At Jesus Christ's crucifixion, the final judgment has come into history and has been worked out right on the cross. And in Jesus' resurrection, the new creation has come into time and has begun in him. And now the Spirit has been poured out on us as confirmation that we are in those last days. That's what Peter's saying. In the last days, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Brothers and sisters, we therefore are in the last days. Our reading of the law this morning was from 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 13. In verse 11, he says, we are those, we, Corinthians, we, affirmationians, we are those upon whom the end of the ages has come. Do you think of yourself that way? We are those upon whom the end of the ages has come. The end of the ages has come upon us through the resurrection in the power of the Spirit, and we are living in it now. The story has been written. It is done. We will prevail. And the Holy Spirit is the confirmation that we are in that time. So first, the New Testament church. Secondly, the power to witness. Thirdly, the reconstitution of humanity and the inclusion of all believers. Fourthly, the confirmation of the last days. And then finally, and perhaps most significantly, what does the Holy Spirit bring? He brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. He brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting? We have this manifestation of the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues and all these dramatic things, and they're accused of being drunk. And how does Peter respond? What is all this about? And the whole sermon is about Jesus. That's evidence that you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's evidence that you are a believer, because if you're a believer, you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you will make much of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is like the sun. And the sun is not something you stare into, but by the light of the sun, you see all things. Think of the Holy Spirit like that, like a spotlight. You don't look into the spotlight. The spotlight illumines. The Holy Spirit is not given that we might fixate upon the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given that we might see clearly Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit delights to illuminate and to manifest the glory of Jesus, that through Jesus we might see the Father. It's in the power of the Spirit that we lay hold of Christ, that in Christ we are brought to the Father. It's Trinitarian. And hence, Peter's whole sermon, which we did not exegete today, we could do that maybe next Pentecost. Here we're doing the 40,000-foot view. But within his sermon, the whole sermon's about Jesus. He comes again and again and again to the story of Jesus. The signs, yes, this is the fulfillment of what Joel said. But now, verse 22, but men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, he goes right to Jesus after explaining that this is the Spirit being poured out upon us. But then he doesn't dwell on the power of the Spirit. He goes right to Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified him and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible for death possible that he should be held by it. And then he goes on to quote Psalm 16, and then goes on to quote Psalm 110 to describe the ascension of Jesus Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make all your enemies your footstool. How do you know the Holy Spirit's at work? Because Jesus Christ is being magnified. You know the Holy Spirit is at work in a revival. The Holy Spirit is at work within a church because Jesus Christ is placed dead center and he is honored and glorified. And it's what takes place in Acts 2, and it's what takes place throughout the rest of the apostolic work. And it must be what takes place within us. In this way, let us guard ourselves from looking for the power of the Spirit that we might simply manifest powerful signs. It's not what the power of the Spirit is given for. The Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power to be my witnesses. This is a great and awesome day within the history of Christ's church. For on this day we remember that having ascended to the right hand of the Father, he anoints us all, making us all now kings and priests to our God. Praise be to God for the privilege of being servants within his kingdom to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, how we give you thanks for the work of your Son, by whom we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that by the Spirit we might more clearly see and honor Christ, that through Christ we might be brought into your presence to your throne of grace. Oh, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how we give you great thanks, and we give it in Christ's name. Amen.